Northern Baptist Church. You guys have already found your seats, but if you could please open up your hymnals to song number 30. We'll begin our Sunday evening service by singing song number 30, a familiar one, Nothing But the Blood. Again, that is song number 30. Sing it out on the first.
What
song number 343, Revive Us Again. Again, that is song number 343.
Tonight, if you'd like a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand, one will be brought to you.
Of course, the service times are in there as always. We'll be back this Thursday at 7 as we make our way through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter number 17 this week. We have the churchwide soul winning, the regional soul winning, and salvations, baptisms, attendances there, and the offering totals below that as well. Don't forget, next Sunday, we're going to have donuts in honor of those celebrating in the month of May. So come on out for that. And there's also the Mother's Day Tea Party coming up on Saturday, May 11th at 1 p.m. Please do let my wife know, ladies, if you're planning to attend. On the back, the big news about the trip to the Grand Canyon. I'll have more details about this as we get closer. But for now, you've at least got the dates. You can mark that on your calendar. And you can go up there and see the Grand Canyon and get some soul winning in. Who here has never seen the Grand Canyon? Wow. It's like one of those things, you know, if it's in your backyard. Have you seen the Grand Canyon, brother? And you're from Michigan. You don't even live here. All the natives have not seen it. Everyone who lives, because it's one of those things, like you go, I'll get to it, because it's in your backyard, right? You say, well, you know, I'll get up there one day and I'll see it. I've been saying that for 10 years, as long as we've been here. 13 years? Man, it feels like so much longer. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, I mean, we've been saying that for over a decade now, right? So just, we'll get to it. Folks, if you don't just make time to go do these things, you'll never do them. You know, you can't wait till the schedule's perfect, the finances are perfect, whatever. Sometimes you just gotta go do things, okay? Now, this is a great opportunity to go on our dime, on the church's dime. Pay for your gas, pay for your food, pay for your lodging, right? All we ask is that you go, you bring your Bible, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you do some soul winning when you're up there on probably, I'm guessing, the Navajo Reservation. I could be wrong about that, which is probably going to be great soul winning anyway. There'll probably be lots of people to go with, lots of fellowship to be had, and then go finally go see the Grand Canyon after all these years, before you're dead and gone. If not now, when? Right? Who will go to the Grand Canyon? Right? No, just kidding. I'm trying to have some moving, like this means we're like trying to get you to the Grand Canyon, right? Anyway, I hope you know. Obviously, you can tell I really want people to go on this one. We're planning. We're going. Can we say we're going? Can we just put it in stone right now? I got witnesses right here. We're gonna go to the Grand Canyon. We're gonna make it happen. Right? We're gonna go up there. Church van can roll out there. We'll make it work. So come on out for that. It's always a great event. And then below that, continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church. Mrs. Lamb down here in Tucson, top of the list, is expecting, is it three weeks from now? I really like having you playing the piano. I like that you're right there. I can just, you know, I feel like it's like some late show or something. And you're like, I can just... We can have some banter, right? Can we banter a little bit? No? No banter. Okay. She'll never play the piano again. This is it, folks. She'll never want to get up here again and do this. So I've ruined it for everybody. Anyway, before I dig myself any deeper, don't forget to sign the yearbook back there for the Elliots. And make sure you write something nice, okay? I know sometimes you folks can be around here, right? I saw the spiral one. You know, it's like, if it was for me, I'd take the time, right? After I started getting vertigo, I said, that's it. I don't care what the rest of it says. But that's great to see everybody filling that out and letting know we miss them. One other small issue I have to deal with, okay, because I don't want to be fuming about this for the rest of the week. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not saying. I know it was one of four people this afternoon that were in the soul winning van. And this is just a pet peeve of mine, and I gotta get it off my chest, okay? I'm not upset, I'm not angry, but if I don't say it, you know, I'm just gonna end up loathing and resenting people, you know? And I've had enough of that, okay? But if you could remember to clean up your tissues, folks, please. You know, this is kind of a public service now. I will clean up bottles, I will clean up all kinds of things. I don't mind doing it. Vacuuming, foodstuffs, you know, toys, whatever. But there's one thing that I just don't want to touch, is your used tissue, especially when it's bloody, okay? It makes me see red more than one way, okay? More than one way. So that's all. I got to put it out there. Because if I don't say it, And if I don't say it publicly, in front of everybody, where I make it super awkward to where you never want to do it again, you know, it'll just keep happening. So can we all agree that this was enough, that we don't want to have this conversation again? Let's just pick up the tissues, folks, okay? You don't want to pick up mine, do you? You know, I don't want to, you know, okay. All right, enough said. I won't go on and on about it. Let's do count up the soul winning, all right? I had to get that off my chest. Let's go back to Friday, if anything to report from Friday. And I know we had one for the group on Saturday. And anything else for the group on Saturday? It was funny, on Saturday, I'd call it Providence, I don't know, but we went to a particular area on the map that was not marked to be done. I've kind of like, if I have smaller groups, I'll pick a spot in the general area and start chipping away at it. And we did. We went to the end of the cul-de-sac, and we went down one side of the street. And I got across, and then I crossed the street, and I saw one of our flyers on the door. And it wasn't an abandoned home. People clearly were living there and had seen this flyer, but for some reason had not taken the invite off of the door. And I think it was to make me stop and pause and go, okay, who else has knocked here? Right? Because no maps have been made. Well, it turns out that Brother Gabriel had been knocking that same area. And he'd finished that whole area except the one street I went to. Like, if I had gone anywhere else in that part of the map, we would have been double knocking. But I went literally to the only street that was left in that section and knocked it. I just thought that was cool. So anyway, God leads. And we got a salvation on that street. Yeah, just one, though. Just, you know, all the, what, how's it go? All the angels in heaven are rejoicing, but I'm just like, oh, it's just mine. But, you know, God leads in soul winning. Things like that, sometimes it really brings it home. Like, God, I believe, is God. You say, you know, a coincidence, or is it really that big of a deal? But isn't it interesting? I went right to that, and we had enough time to just do those one little part of that street. It was the only part that had been knocked. I'm going to take it as a sign, okay? So anyway, just don't ruin it for me. Speaking of soul winning, do we have any salvations today?
No.
No, okay. All right, well, let's get back out there, and we'll wait for you guys to... No, I'm just kidding. All right, that'll do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this evening.
All right, please open up your song books to song number 187. We'll be singing song number 187, Jesus Loves Me. Again, that's song number 187. See that. Chapter 3.
Romans chapter 3. Verse 1, the Bible says, what advantage does it have to the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much everyone, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yet let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as would be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, if good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, though not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting? It is excluded. By works? Excuse me, by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, and the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, may we establish it. For that, I just pray for us.
Lord, Heavenly Father, just thank you for all you do for us, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord. Ask that you fill Deacon with your Holy Spirit. Just give us understanding your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we'll be back there in Romans 3, but if you want to go back to Mark chapter 7, I'm going to continue on through the book of Mark this evening. And if you remember this morning, we talked about just the first, I believe it was 13 verses there, where you had the Pharisees confronting Jesus and the disciples over the matter of them eating with unwashing hands, and Jesus rebukes them and calls them hypocrites and points out the fact that, you know, they, through their tradition, make void the commandments of God that they taught for doctrines, commandments of God, the doctrines of men. I think I've got that right. I might have those mixed around. But anyway, you remember that, recall that from the story. And then the story continues on in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 14, where Jesus begins to explain that it's not the things that we eat or the things that go into the body that defile us, but it's actually the things that come out of us, you know, specifically out of our heart, the things that proceed out of our mouth and out of our minds, that these are truly the things that defile us, and they defile us before God. And that's kind of what I'm going to focus in on here, is just verses 14 through 23, where we see how a man is defiled from within. It says there in verse 14, for when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things, are they that defile him. So again, he's kind of countering the Pharisees' argument, or countering their criticism and their tradition of, you know, if you eat with unwashed hands, that you're unclean, you're defiling yourself. Jesus saying, no, in fact, the real way in which you are defiled is through the things that come out of your heart, the things that come out of you. He says in verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth into the draught, the draught, purging all meat. So he's saying, even if we're eating something unclean or eating with unwashed hands, it doesn't defile us because it does not enter into our heart. So God is concerned with the cleanliness of our heart, with the godliness of our heart, not necessarily the organ, obviously, but the seat of our being, our soul. That's what we talk about. You know, we use the heart in that way to refer to the heart of a person, right? Our being. And he's saying that that's what defiles a person. It's the things that are within our heart. What goes in cannot defile them because it doesn't touch the heart. You know, it just passes through the body. He says in verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is just like, you know, an overabundance of sin, just having no self-control, just giving yourself over to a lascivious lifestyle, an evil eye. Sometimes we don't understand what maybe these things mean. To me, I kind of always took that as like somebody who's plotting against someone else. They have an evil eye. They're kind of observing someone, and they're maybe scheming or plotting. Blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Okay, he says all these evil things come from within. And where specifically? From the heart of man. They come from within. They come out of a man. And these are the things that defile him. All these things come from within and defile the man. So he's saying we ought to be more concerned with the things that are coming out of our heart more so than the things that we're putting into our mouth and eating, or if we're eating with unwashed hands. This is not a primary concern in our lives. Obviously, hygiene has its place, so on and so forth, but what we should be most concerned about in life are the things that are coming out of our hearts, the things that we're thinking about, the things that we're dwelling on, because those are the things that we act on, right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible talks about. So we want to make sure that our hearts are something that we're guarding, right? For out of it are the issues of life, okay? But, you know, I'm going to end there. And this explanation, right, that Jesus gives here, it's kind of, when you think about it, maybe at first glance, it's kind of a downer, right? Because what's Jesus essentially saying here, right? That all of these wicked, evil things come out of us, and they come out of our hearts. And what he's saying really is that it's because that's our nature, right? We are by nature the children of wrath. We are sinners by birth, sinners by choice, that these things are things that just come out of us naturally. Anyone who's raised children knows this is the case, right? You never have to teach a child how to do the wrong thing. It's just somehow they instinctively know to lie and to steal and to throw fits and everything. You have to correct bad behavior and encourage good behavior. It's not the other way around, okay? So what it's showing us here is that man is the source of evil and suffering in this world, right? And this, you know, is kind of an important point to bring up because this kind of addresses, you know, that philosophical concern out there, you know, why is there suffering in the world? Which you can understand is something that people wonder about. You can understand why someone would grapple with that, how someone would want to come to terms with the suffering they see in this world. I obviously can't blame people for wondering that, but where people get things wrong is when they try to blame God, right? When they foolishly charge God, and they'll say things like, well, if there is a God, he must not be a very good God because he allows all these evil things to happen, right? And they haven't really thought it through, okay? What God would have to do ultimately to end evil in the world, okay? But what he's showing us here is that man is the source of evil and suffering in this world. If you want to go back to Romans, obviously when I say that, probably several verses are just popping into your mind, you know, that we are sinners by birth. As we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person on this earth that is righteous before God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before him. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Right? And obviously people do good things to one another, but in our heart of hearts, in the very fabric of our being, at the core of who we are sinners. Okay? And we are defiled before God because these things come out of our heart. Now, obviously, we don't act on all of these things. right? We might not all do some of the things that proceed out of our heart, the evil thoughts, you know, maybe the malicious things, the things that we say, you know, we might think, you know, how we're going to get back at somebody or some physical harm we'd like to do somebody who frustrated us or made us upset, right? We would never act on that, but nonetheless, it's in our heart. And Jesus said that if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer, right? Because that intent is there, even if you don't act on it. What he's showing us is that the problem with man is his sinful nature. We might never act on our evil thoughts or our adulteries, but Jesus said, if you've looked on a woman to lust, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart. Fornications, kind of the same thing. Murders, again, despising people. Thefts, covetousness, maybe these are things that would be more easily act upon. Lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, right? I'm sure if we're honest, you know, we've committed, maybe if we haven't at least acted on one of those things, we've probably been guilty of at least contemplating them or thinking about them or felt that intent or desire perhaps even to act upon these things because it's in our heart, okay? And again, what he's showing us is that we ultimately are the source of evil and suffering in this world. That's why there's none good. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be in Romans a few times tonight. I'll let you know when we're done. So just keep something in Romans as we turn around here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Of course, that one man is Adam, right? Where he fell and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how sin entered into the world. In that day he died. Remember, the Lord told him that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, did he die that day? No, he lived many hundreds of years on beyond that point. But spiritually, he died. Something changed in man's nature in the fall. And that's why to this day, we still have that sin nature. That's why to this day, evil things proceed out of man, and that's what defiles him. If you would, go to Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter number 28. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, who don't act on the impulses the way other people might act. At the end of the day, there's nobody on this earth that has not come short of the glory of God. There's none good. Man, indeed, is the source of all evil and suffering, and God is not to be blamed. Okay? Man's heart is the source of his evil. If man is the source of evil and suffering, you know, where does that come from? Well, within man. Well, Jesus tells us it comes from the heart. It comes from our nature. It comes from the things that are within. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, our hearts will deceive us. All hearts will lead us to do wicked things. Okay? We should not trust our hearts. You know, that's why that's such a dumb slogan. Just follow your heart. You know, don't follow your heart. Because out of the heart proceeds all of these evil things. Okay? Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know, follow your heart. Well, the Bible says you're a fool if you do that. Because your heart will lead you away from God. You know, our natural inclination is not to seek after the things of God. You know, the natural man that's in us, you know, desires the things of the flesh and the things of this world, not the things of God. But notice he says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but, so there's hope here, whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered, right? He shall be delivered, what, from his own heart. But he has to temper his heart, he has to, hem himself in life, in his path, by walking wisely, right? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, if we walk in wisdom, in the wisdom of God's word, you know, we shall be delivered from our deceitful and foolish and corrupt hearts, okay? But that takes, that takes obedience on our part. That's something we have to exercise. And if we don't do that, you know, our hearts will lead us astray. As sure as the day is long, if you just, you know, follow your heart and disregard the things of God and not allow your life to be tempered by the Word of God, to not be brought into obedience to the Word of God, you know, you will be led astray. And your heart will bring the fruit of its evil deeds into your life. That all that will come to fruition. It'll show up in some way, shape, or form. So what it's showing us here is that, you know, man's behavior, his sinful nature, can be kept in check. It can be reformed, right? Go to Proverbs 22, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Man can reform his nature. Man can recognize that he's prone to certain sins, that he has certain addictions, and he can put certain things into place, but that does not remove the sin nature itself, does it? Okay? We're still defiled, right? Even if we don't act on these things that are in our hearts, they're still there. Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? There again, it's just showing us that's our nature. That's, we're just naturally foolish as children. I mean, you look at some of the things kids do, you just, you do this, and you go, why, right? You scratch your head when they turn, this is when they're young, and this is when they're teenagers, okay? You can't figure out why they do the things that they do, right? But they just dream up things, and they act on them if they're not kept in check, right? Because it's bound in the heart. But, you know, emphasis on but, the rod of correction, right, shall drive it far from him. And it's showing us here that you can, you know, temper man's nature. You can apply the rod of instruction to the seed of learning, right, and teach them right from wrong, that there are consequences if you just act on what's in your heart. Okay? It'll drive the foolishness far from him, right? That we can reform man in his nature by teaching him to keep his impulses in check. Okay, now if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says in James 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay, again, so where is the temptation coming from? From our own lusts. Okay, so again, God is not to be blamed for when man acts on his natural impulses, right? When man murders, commits adultery, fornication, when he steals, when he blasphemes, when he does all these wicked things that are in his heart, you can't blame God for that because it came out of man. Okay? He's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 6. Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Referring to Old Testament Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, how they murmured and complained in the wilderness. He's saying they were our example, Old Testament Israel, that we should not lust after evil things. Okay, that we should not behave as they did. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember when they worshiped the golden calf? Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. So God killed over 20,000 people for fornication, right? It's a pretty serious sin. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, which is complaining, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples. That he's saying God gave us this in the Old Testament. God's telling us these stories so that we could see these things, read about them, and take heed ourselves and not to be guilty of these same things, right? So it is possible for man to keep his impulses in check, okay? But that does not change his nature. He is still, in his heart of hearts, a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. Look, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that's important because it is an important sermon because people today teach that you can reach some kind of state of sinless perfection. Every time you run into these people who are just like, oh, I don't sin anymore. Well, the last thing that Jesus listed there was foolishness. And for you to sit there and expect somebody to believe that you never sin anymore is a foolish thought. So you're guilty of sin right there. Gotcha. Right? Take heed lest you fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So although these things are in our hearts, although these things are within us and we can act upon them. And that's man's natural tendency. And left to himself and his own devices, man does act on them. We, praise God, as God's children, have the ability to escape these things and to not give in to these temptations. Okay? That there is a way to escape, that these things can be born. Man can keep his impulses in check. Man can even reform his behavior. They can even do that without Christ. Okay, they do it all the time in these, you know, different AA meetings, NA meetings. People do all, you know, people change their behavior all the time, even without Christ. It can be done, but that does not change man's nature. Okay, and that's really kind of what I believe Jesus is kind of driving at here. Okay, in Mark, he's saying, look, it's from within. This comes from within. You are spoiled and corrupt within your heart, okay? And that explains a lot of the things that we see going on in this world. Sometimes it just baffles us how people can be so evil and cruel and wicked, right? And it's not, you know, it's the old nature versus nurture. You know, are people that way because of their environment? Or are they that way because that's man's nature? The Bible makes it explicitly clear that it's nature. Man's nature is what leads him to doing even these horrific things to one another and to bring suffering in the world. Man's the source of it. You know, that's the great news. Who's blamed for all the suffering in the world? Mankind. Okay. And this is man's nature, and it's permanent. You can reform it, you can keep it in check, you can try to work with it and not be impulsive. But nonetheless, that nature is always there. And just because you got saved doesn't change anything. Okay? In fact, all it means is that you now have two natures, right? It's not like one replaced the other in the here and now. I know spiritually speaking, we're a new creature in Christ. But in the here and now, you know, I don't see any glorified bodies tonight, right? We all have the flesh. We're still dragging around this old corpse with us. Okay, and it's still going to have, we're going to have to deal with the lust of the flesh every day of our lives until we die, okay? So we, as God's people, still have the old man, but we have also the new man. So we have a dual nature. And, you know, this is pictured perfectly in the Levitical priesthood. If you remember when they anointed the Aaron and his sons, Moses, you know, dipped his finger in the blood, and then he would anoint one side of, you know, one ear on one side, the thumb, and the big toe. And it was only on one side, right? They didn't do both toes. They didn't do both ears. They didn't do both thumbs. You say, what was the point of that? I think that's a picture of a Christian, right? Because we are made kings and priests unto our God. And, you know, one half of us is anointed with blood. It's been sanctified, right? And yet there's still this unsanctified part that is still with us, right? So I think that picture in the Old Testament is a great picture of man's dual nature, okay, as a Christian. Without Christ, you're just all you're all no blood side, right? You're just, the best you can hope to do is just reform your impulses and keep them in check. The Christian, however, has to take heed and not fall and think that just because they got saved, that somehow they're never going to have to deal with sin again. Nope, it's still there. The old man is still there. Did I have you go back to Romans 6? If I didn't, go there. And we'll be done in Romans. Look at verse 4. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, emphasize should there, walk in newness of life. No, that's what we should do. We should walk in newness of life because we are buried with him by baptism into death. As Christ died and buried again, so also we will die, be buried, and we will rise again, right? And we should begin to endeavor to walk in that new life in the here and now, meaning we're going to crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. We're going to mortify our members here upon the earth. That's something we have to endeavor to do. That's what we should do. But that does not necessarily mean that's what we're going to do. It's something that we must do. It's something that we should do because of the fact that we have, as it says there in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's done. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay? The old man is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed. So, you know, the crucifixion is past tense. The old man is crucified, right? But the body of sin has yet to be destroyed. So, yes, we're crucified with him. You know, nevertheless, I live, and the love that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me. right? But nevertheless, we still have the old man, that other nature. We still have this wicked nature with us. Okay, we haven't gotten rid of it. And that from henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when's the henceforth? When the body of sin is finally destroyed, from henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? And look, we shouldn't serve sin now either. And this is, again, you know, don't lose me here tonight. Okay, this is important because a lot of people, they'll get this attitude, even if they won't say it expressly, they'll just say, you know, they'll make excuse for sin in their life. They'll do things and say, well, you know, after all, I'm just flesh and blood. And that's true, but sometimes people will take that and they'll run with that. And they'll just say, well, you can't blame me. I'm a sinner after all. You know, I'm just flesh and blood like anybody else. And they'll make excuse for sin and allow, you know, sin in their lives rather than doing their due diligence to resist sin. And look, I understand we're not going to live a perfect sinless life, that we are going to stumble and fall in our battle against the old man. Sometimes the old man's going to get one in on us. But that should not be the prevailing pattern of our life, where just the old man seems to win quite a few victories. Like if we put up a scoreboard, you know, it's like the old man's in the triple digits and we've got like, we're in the singles over here, okay? Should be the other way around. You know, and I believe that if God looks down and sees us struggling, trying to walk in newness of life, endeavoring to put down the old man, crucifying the flesh, as Paul said, dying daily in our battle against, I believe God will look down and give us grace and mercy when we do stumble and fall. But if we're just going through life, just sinning, and I'm just a sinner, it's just, you know, I haven't got that new body, and just making excuse for sin and just giving in, not resisting temptation, you know, that's when God's going to judge us. I believe that's when God is going to hold back on his mercy. So we can, you know, we can at least appreciate somebody who's struggling against sin, okay? And I know I told you not to, that we're done Romans, but go to Romans 7, okay? I highlighted the wrong verse, red. He says here, I'll continue on in Romans 6, for if we've been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Okay, that's true. We will have that new man. But in the meantime, we have to, as Paul said in Ephesians, put off concerning the former conversation. You can reform him. You can chain him in. You can try to temper his behavior. You can try to correct him. But at the end of the deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, he said. And all of these things proceed out of us. Our suffering in the world is man and his wicked heart. And we have to put these things off and do what? That happens automatically. That's something you have to do day in, day out. You know, just like you get up in the morning and get dressed before you walk out the door, I hope, right? Man on. You got to get up and say, not today, old man. Not today. You know, and maybe yesterday he got you, but not today. Yesterday is a different story. I can't do anything about it. But today and going forward, the next day, I'm going to get up and you know what? I'm going to win this one. I'm going to get one on the board for the new man. The new man's going to get a W today. My hand, the old man, an L, right? But you have to do that. You have to put them on. You know, you got to start your day with Bible reading. Start your day with prayer. Get in the Word of God. And determine to resist the flesh because it's still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. And the old man, he'll move on you. And he's crafty. And you can't blame it all on the devil either, folks. You don't be one of these people just like every time something happens, oh, it's the devil, it's the devil. No, sometimes it's just you and your flesh. Now, I get it. Sometimes the devil tempts us. But you know what the Bible said in James, that we are tempted of our own lusts. All the devil's got to do sometimes is just wind us up and just let us go. And we're just like one of those stupid little toys that just, you know, and we'll sputter right off the edge of the table or wherever we set it down, right? Where had you go? Romans 7. Look at verse 15, right? And look, some people say, might get all holier than thou and think, well, you know, I don't struggle with sin.
I don't know what his problem is up there, but
well, excuse me, you know, the Apostle Paul struggled with sin. The Apostle Paul, right? He says here in verse 15, For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. So it's kind of a tongue twister a little bit. That which I do, I allow not. Saying, I do the things I'd rather not do. Right? Referring to sin. For what I would, that the good things that I want to do, I do not. That I don't do. Right? But what I hate, that I do. And why is that? Because Paul is just like me and you. Paul has the same old man in his life that you and I do. He doesn't anymore, praise God, he's in heaven. But look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, if I do the things I would not do, I consent unto the law that it is good, that the law is right, that it does condemn us. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Saying it's not me, it's not the new man, it's the sin that's in me, it's the sin that's in this flesh, as Jesus said. The evil things, the concupiscence, the lasciviousness, the sin that is in our heart, in our flesh, that's where this comes from. You know, and we need to take heed of that, because you and I are still walking around this old man, the same flesh. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And this is, you know, this is the testimony of somebody who struggles to put on the new man. You know, if you really struggle, if you really endeavor, rather, to put on the new man and to walk in newness of life, you will have the same testimony. And it'll grieve you. It's not like Paul's bragging here. You know, I get into sin every now and then, right? It's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm endeavoring to put on the new man. I die daily. I mortify the deeds of this flesh. I struggle. Still, he's saying, I try to do the things I should and I fail. But what he doesn't do is he doesn't throw in the towel. Say, what's the point? And just be given over to, as it said, lasciviousness. Where it's just let's just take the brakes off on the flesh and just let it give it everything it wants. He said, verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's always there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The sin is in my members. I see it. It's there. I see another law in my members. And that sin that's there, that's in my members, that's in my flesh, in which no good thing dwells, is warring against my mind. This is the Christian life. It's a battle to the grave against the flesh. It's true. That's what Paul's saying. It's warring against the law of my mind. In my mind, I know what to do. I desire the things of God after the inward man. I want to do that which is pleasing to God. I don't want to do these things that I hate. He even despises the sin, and he still does it. It's still there, warring against his mind. And notice his reaction in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And this is what I'm trying to get across tonight, is that our sinful nature is permanent. And if God were to remove all evil and suffering from the world, he would have to destroy mankind. So you can see how foolish a notion it is to charge God with and blame him for the suffering that's in the world when we're the source of it. Why does God, you know, God shouldn't allow all this evil in the world. You sure you want him to follow through on that? Because we, none of us, if he was going to do that, he'd have to get rid of us. This is a testimony to the mercy and grace and the goodness of God. That man is defiled through and through before a holy God. If you would, go to Revelation chapter number 4. You know, we try to get across the holiness of God, but the truth is, None of us on this earth could even begin to fathom how truly holy God is. We'll never be able to comprehend it until we behold Him in heaven. And it's beyond description. And there's certain passages where, you know, the sight of heaven, the sight of the Lord and His throne is described. And we try to get an idea of how holy God is. I'll read to you from Isaiah 6. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, which had, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. So they're covering their faces with their wings. And they cried one unto another. What is it that they cried? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. That's all they cried. You know what? I believe that when Isaiah saw that, he was just seeing something that's probably been going on for all of eternity. I mean, how long would you sit there and declare the holiness of God Almighty? You say, okay, well, you know, it's been a few aeons, you know, a few millennia have gone by of us crying, holy, holy, holy. I think we covered it. No, God's so holy that I believe they've been crying that night and day for eternity and will continue to do so. That's how holy God is. That when you come into His presence, you cannot help but cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And again, John saw the same thing. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Meaning it was very loud, right? Which said, come up thither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon these seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was the sea of glass like unto crystal, in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were the 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. So these beasts are full of eyes, right? And the 4 beasts, each of them had 6 wings. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? 6 wings about him, you know, 3 on each side. And they were full of eyes within. The wings are full of eyes. So these creatures just have eyes all around them. Now, I believe that he's describing the same thing that Isaiah saw. We're just getting more detail about these creatures. You know, they're covering their face. You know, how do they see? Well, all the eyes that are covering them before and behind, and their wings that are full of eyes. And they notice they cry the same thing, and they rest not day and night. Meaning they never stop. They never take a break. They never punch out. They don't put in their time and then say, okay, that's enough for today. We'll come back tomorrow. No, they rest not day and day. And what is it that they cry? The same thing we saw in Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. That's what they cry. And again, this is another great picture of God's holiness, that not only when you come into the presence of God can you not help but proclaim that holiness, but you're going to wish hold His holiness. You say, what's the point of the eyes? Because they just, that's what I believe that represents. Them just wanting to see and behold the glory of God. And one of the best things that's going to help you resist the flesh, to crucify the that is warring in your mind against the flesh, is to consider the holiness of God. I'd look upon that holiness. And this is, you know, and this gives us an idea of how true, just proclaiming His holiness throughout all eternity, night and day, no rest. They're full of eyes. To try to get us to understand a little bit about how holy God is. It can never be expressed in words. It can never, can't comprehend it. But what's truly amazing about this, in spite of how holy God is and how thoroughly corrupt man spares man. I mean, this is just a testimony to the mercy. But we can all probably relate to Paul in Romans chapter 7. We could definitely hear what Jesus had to say in Mark chapter 7 and say, that's true. These things are in our hearts, if we're honest. These things proceed out of us, and you know, if they don't that, what's truly amazing is that God that holy forgives and has mercy on upon us. I'll remind us of what it says in Lamentations chapter number 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God just destroy a wicked and sinful creature like man because God is merciful. Right? Sometimes a guy who's guilty, been found guilty in court, will say, I throw myself at the mercy of the court. And it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Meaning, we deserve to be consumed. Mankind deserves, in spite of how holy he is, that he preserves man. And he even redeems him and gives him a way out. And is even willing to give them the title of child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. I mean, that's how loving God is. He takes this corrupt, wicked being and sends his only begotten Son to shed his precious blood to redeem him unto himself. That's the mercy of God, folks. It's his mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. God is compassionate. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What a great promise in the Word of God. And look, I don't care where you are tonight in this battle against the flesh. That is there, whether you admit it or not. I don't care if you've been stumbling and slipping and sliding through sin the last 7 days to Sunday. I don't know how many more S's I can fit in there. I don't care if you've been beaten down and you've been losing the battle. The old man's got you in a chokehold tonight. You can get down on your knees and plead to the God of heaven. You can come boldly before that throne and plead the blood of Christ. You can confess that sin and forsake it, and God will show you mercy. Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. And you can wake up tomorrow, and God's mercy will be new tomorrow, and you can start all over tomorrow. And you can put on the new man tomorrow, and you can start down that path. It's never too late to start serving God. It's never too late to get things right with God. It's never too late to get the sin out and get the old man out and get the new man in. It's never too late. Until you're dead. And if God hasn't crowned you and take you home, then you know what? He's going to take you home and crown you, I guess. I don't know. Like, he's giving you a chance. God spares man, but here's the rub. And God sparing man, in so doing, he allows evil to exist. Say, why does God allow evil to exist? Because he's showing mercy to man. Because the only way to eradicate evil from the face of the earth is to destroy man in whose heart evil dwells. You're at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. What's he saying here? He's saying, hope for the return of Christ. Set your eyes upon Christ. Look unto Jesus. He's saying, set your affection upon things which are above and not on the things of this earth. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Hope to the end for the graces to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Don't walk around in the flesh. Don't feed the old man. Crucify him. He's already dead. But as he which hath called you is holy, and believe it, he is holy. We can't even begin to understand how holy he truly is. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Behave as somebody who's been shown mercy by a holy God, who's been redeemed unto a holy God. Because it is written, be ye holy. Why should I be holy? Because I am holy. And why should we concern ourselves with fighting the flesh? Why should we concern ourselves with putting off the old man and putting on the new? Why should we concern ourselves with walking in the newness of life? Because God is holy. Because God is holy, and He's commanded that we also be holy. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank You for Your great mercy that You showed towards us through the death and burial and resurrection of Your Son. Thank You for the great salvation that has been given to us through His sacrifice. And Lord, I pray You'd help each and every one of us, Lord, to examine our hearts and to look where the old man might still be breathing, where the old man might still be taking up residence in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, and help us to fight the good fight of faith, Lord, to war against the flesh, Lord, to not just give in and roll over and let the old man have his way, Lord, but to go on in spite of the fact that, yes, we are corrupt, yes, our hearts are deceitfully wicked, but, Lord, we have a new man, a new nature. We have a high calling in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, help us to always see that and help us to consider, Lord, how holy You are, and, Lord, so that we would endeavor to live the life that we ought to live in the newness of life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed tonight.
Try.